Very much, Brother Peter, and good evening, everybody. It's great to be with you here again tonight. Last night, at the end, we were talking about Christian character. We were talking about how our enjoyment of heaven may be enhanced by the Christ-likeness that we develop here. In our character, during this earthly lifetime, we have an opportunity to prepare. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the more Christ-like we become here, the better adapted we will be to the heavenly climate. Now, you've heard that we are creatures of habit. That's one of those old bromides that's been said so much, it's sort of hackneyed. But a lot of those old hackneyed sayings are true, and I don't think anything could be truer than this one. We are creatures of habit. To discover who you are and to discover what you are, make a list of your habits. Try to make that list as exhaustive as you possibly can. When you look at a list of all your habits, you're going to have a pretty good picture of you, your personality, your character, as you exist at this time. Habit is a part of life. Habit is so much an integral part of being a human being that sometimes we can catch criminals just on the basis of their habits. This has become a new variety of thought within criminology just in the past few years. No matter where a criminal goes in the world, he is still himself. He still carries his habits with him. He may do away with his fingerprints, but he still loves cantaloupe. And so they can catch him on that basis. This man will order cantaloupe in any restaurant at any meal. He loves cantaloupe. He may change his face by plastic surgery, but he still has distinctive speech patterns that are so ingrained in him that he does not even think about changing them. Many criminals have been caught just because of their habits, and we're all controlled by our habits to a far greater extent than I think we realize. The pervasiveness of habit is just astonishing. That's not bad or good, it's just true. Habit is a learned pattern of behavior. We not only have behavior patterns, but we have habits of emotions. We have habits of thinking, we have habits of moods that we get into. And the key is not to do away with habit, but to make habit work for you. If you want to develop a God-like character that's better than it is tonight, make your habits work for you instead of against you. I like to use the example of typing as a habit that I developed when I was a boy. I established the habit of typing when I was in the ninth grade. I took a class at Raytown South Junior High. It was in the junior high building. It was actually the first grade of high school, but it was ninth grade. I took a class. A lady by the name of Mrs. Smith taught this class, and I went from zero to a typist in just that year, just by learning little by little to be a typist. Back, this was way before computers. I mean, the only computer I knew about when I took typing was it filled a whole big room in a government building somewhere. That's the only thing we knew about computers. But we knew about typewriters, and I was anxious to pick up this skill. I did it consciously and painstakingly with multiplied thousands of mistakes being made, but eventually the neural circuits in my brain and in my nervous system became habituated to the typewriter keyboard. Paths were worn within my body, literally, physically, and mentally. And the habit became deeply rooted in my very body until today. All these years later, I cannot consciously tell you where X is, for example, on the typewriter keyboard. If you suddenly ask me where is X, I don't even know consciously. I have to ask my fingers because they know. And I have to think of a word with an X in it and imagine typing that word. And when I get to the X, this is the finger that goes down. It's right down here. This finger goes down and hits that key if I type the word box. But in my mind, I don't know that consciously. I know it unconsciously. It's gotten beneath the surface, and it has become what we call second nature, so that when I'm typing, I can think about a box rather than thinking about typing the word box, because typing has become a habit. My fingers know. Unconsciously, I do know, but that knowledge is no longer on the surface of consciousness. It's been programmed into a habit. And I think this is a very important concept because it spreads over our whole lives. By a conscious process of repetition, we program our subconscious mind. This is the way we work. Like a computer, Eventually, we begin performing as if we were on automatic. We do things without thinking, and this frees up our minds for other things. Most of you here can ride a bicycle without thinking. You were not born with that skill. When you first tried to ride a bicycle, you'd fall over, and you may have wondered if you'd ever learn to ride it. But eventually, the muscles in your body learn to react. They learn to balance you. As that bicycle moved, you would move in just the right direction. And now, even if you haven't ridden for years, you get on there and it feels perfectly natural because your muscles, your body, has become acclimated to the riding of a bicycle. So you can do it without thinking. You do unconsciously what you used to do consciously. And we do this all day long. We tie our shoes without even looking at the strings. You were not born knowing how to do that. I remember my mother teaching me to tie my shoes. Make this bow, you put this over it. It took me a while to learn that. Once I learned it, she had done her job in that respect, and she didn't have to help me with it anymore. Now it's unconscious, just like it is for you. Tying a tie. I tied this tie, and I don't even remember tying it today because I just do it unconsciously. I think about other stuff while I'm tying a tie. But I remember the time when my father stood behind me in front of the mirror. He put his arms around me and showed me just exactly the moves to make to tie a tie. And just when I thought he had it looking fine and I was ready to go to church, he untied it and said, "Now let's see you do it." And so I had to struggle to pick up this ability, but I did learn it, and now I can do it without thinking. We brush our teeth without thinking about it. Sometimes I'm not sure whether I brush my teeth or not, and I have to feel around, yeah, my mouth feels like I brush my teeth. But I don't consciously even remember starting it, stopping it, or doing it, because I'm just on automatic thinking about something else during that process. Driving is the same way, at least it is for me. Some nights I get home, I don't even know what roads I took to get there, but it's like kind of like tying a horse to a buggy. My car just goes home. And I'm thinking about other stuff during that process. This idea of habit is very, very much a part of all of our lives. Habits have a lot of energy locked up within them, but that energy is just as unconscious as the habits are. Precisely because habits have more to do with the subconscious, we lose the awareness of the energy and the motivational power that's inherent in the habits that we have. Habits are kind of like icebergs. A whole bunch of the habit is beneath the surface. Just a little bit of it is what shows. But the largest part of our habits is below the surface of our consciousness, and that's what frees our conscious mind to face new tasks. Now, all of this is great if the habits we have programmed into ourselves are good and productive and godly habits in the first place. That enables us to be thoughtless about the habit that we're performing while thinking about other things. We're not conscious. I'm not conscious, for instance, about the mechanics of typing while I'm doing it, and that frees me to think about what it is that I'm typing. That's why the word processor has been such a frustration to me, because there's more things on there than used to be on the keyboard, and there's more things you have to learn to do, and I get frustrated when I have to figure out, well, how do I do this? Because I want to be thinking about what it is I'm typing, not about how to get it on the page. I need to learn more of a habit about using the computer, I guess. Because I love that thoughtlessness about what I'm doing so that my mind is freed for other things. If I can think about what I'm typing, then I'm really free to put down on paper what I need there. As long as I have to think about the process of typing itself, I'm not likely to get the job done very well. That interferes with my performance. What I once had to attend to consciously to be effective in typing now actually interferes with my effectiveness because it's supposed to be unconscious. Athletes face this all the time. Athletes find that they sometimes need to keep their mind off of what it is they're trying to do so that they can perform in a more natural way. They have a concentration, they get in the zone, as they say, and they aren't really thinking about what they're doing. They're just going through the motions with the habits that their bodies and minds have formed so that they can do this in as natural a way as possible. This is a wonderful capacity that God has built into us. We're putting our powers and responses on automatic, and it's called second nature many times. Typing to me is second nature. I wasn't born with it. It wasn't wired in to my physical responses like digesting or breathing or swallowing or sweating is. But like our learned responses, once these things become habituated, like the automatic responses, once the learned responses become habituated, they feel just like the automatic responses do. It's just as natural for me to type as it is to breathe. They feel the same way. This energizes us. It motivates us. It drives us. What once took deliberate concentration to repeat now repeats itself very easily, just as if there's a need for the repetition. And when we form good habits, they will develop a momentum and a life of their own and carry it on. Remember, Paul talked one time about people who were addicted to the service of the saints? That means that that just felt natural to them to serve the saints because they'd been doing it so long and so well. They would think something was wrong if they weren't serving the saints. They just did this as naturally as breathing, not plotted, planned, or perpetrated for personal gain or political prestige, but just done naturally as a response of the divine nature that the Apostle Peter says is to become a part of us. This is what we need to shoot for, to develop habits where we can do and be the things that we need to do and be, where we develop that godly Christian character, and it just seems like a natural way of living. We can consciously direct our thoughts and our actions and habituate ourselves to new skills and to new ways of relating to people. Now, if we habituate ourselves to bad habits like procrastination or swearing or irritability or overeating, whatever it is. A few years ago, I was at what at that time was called the Pennsylvania Campout, where some of you may have been, around Bolivar, Pennsylvania. I think some of you have definitely been there. Anyway, I was sitting at a table with a couple of guys, and I think they had sort of planned a little intervention for me. I didn't realize it. I thought it was a joke at first, but they weren't laughing, so I stopped laughing. One of them said, you know, a doctor would probably tell you that you need to lose at least 10 pounds. This was a man who cares a lot about me. He was looking out for my best interest. And the guy beside him chimed in with something that was supportive of what the first one had said. At first I thought, you know, I've never had anybody tell me that in my life prior to that time. I thought they were joking. I found out that they weren't. And so I did start to pay attention to the way I ate and what I ate. And I found out something that I never had known in all my 50-some years up to that time. I found out that I eat for all kinds of reasons other than hunger or nutrition. All kinds of reasons. And it was really enlightening to discern this. Sometimes I eat just when somebody's asking me a question, I eat so that I'll have time to think about it before I answer the question. Sometimes I eat just because somebody said it's time to eat. I eat whether I'm hungry or not. Sometimes I think I eat for comfort. Sometimes I just eat automatically, kind of like the guy pulling the old arm on the old type of slot machine. I've seen people doing that. It doesn't look like they're really conscious of what they're doing. And my wife said, have you ever noticed that sometimes you're eating a jar of nuts or something, you just kind of, you don't look like you'd even know you're doing that. She said, is that really necessary? And she's absolutely right. I eat for all sorts of habitual reasons that aren't connected with the reasons that God made food for us, I don't think. And I began to learn that about myself as I started to just pay attention to my actions and reactions. And we all have these kinds of habits. If we develop bad habits, we eventually discover that these counterproductive responses begin to feel like deep needs within us. If I get used to eating a jar of almonds on a regular basis, that's going to feel like a driving need to me. If I don't get it, that feels just as necessary as the air that I breathe. But it's not really. That's a learned habit that I've formed, and I can unlearn it. Any habit that we have learned, we can unlearn as well. So that's an important thing to realize. We have a tremendous amount of power in this regard. We are all driven by our drives. Wouldn't you say that's true by definition? We're driven by our drives, and we have these basic human needs. But these needs are malleable. They're changeable. They can be channeled into outlets of expression which are either healthy or not healthy. And the choice is up to us. Maybe to fulfill my need for affection and self-esteem, I might choose to drink or to fool around with drugs. These may help me to feel accepted and help me to feel important. But I might get so habituated to those things that I begin to feel driven to such, like I'm addicted to them physically and emotionally. I might even talk about my need for gambling or whatever the issue is. But it's not a real need in the sense that I was born that way. I just learned that need. William James one time said this, as we become permanent drunkards by so many separate drinks, so we become saints in the moral sphere and experts in the practical and scientific spheres by so many separate acts and hours of work. That's so true. How do you think those people that Paul was writing about became addicted to the service of the saints? By so many separate acts of service done, by so many hours of work of service done, they became addicted to that, so that it seemed second nature to them. It seemed like the natural thing. It seemed like something they wouldn't even dream of not doing for the saints. But it didn't happen overnight. It was habit developed over time. Character is created within us by the habitual way that we react to life. Our habits are our character. You are what you are. You like what you like. And you feel the way you usually feel mentally. There can be physical bases for these things, of course, but this is greatly determined by the mental habits that we decide upon. Because of your habits of thinking and feeling and acting, life is for you as it is. A habit is just a response. It's a response that you've made over and over until it's become a subconscious force driving deep within you. Our habits, as we bring them to this building tonight, have resulted from how we have conditioned ourselves and how those who performed the parenting function for us conditioned our early life. And from this point, from this night on, our habits can be reconditioned. They can be redeveloped if we so choose. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. You know, if you just go with the natural flow of habits that you see out in the world, you're going to be like the world. Conform to that. Paul says, don't do that. Don't let this world pour you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. This is exactly what he's talking about. Rehabiting, changing bad habits. It's like growing a garden. You're pulling out the stuff you don't want in there, and you're cultivating the things that you do want in there. We can be reconditioned, reprogrammed by the renewing of our minds. So I need to ask myself, what is my character like? What is my habit with regard to getting up in the morning? What is my habit with regard to working, studying, communicating? How do I usually respond to people? How do I feel or think or talk? What is my habit with regard to punctuality, with regard to orderliness? What is my habit with regard to courtesy, where other people are concerned? What is my habit with regard to commitment in relationships? What is my habit when it comes to dependability or moodiness or self-pity or negative thinking? I need to look at myself in the mirror honestly, as the Bible suggests that I do, take a close look at how I usually respond to all the challenges of life, and make a long list of what my habits of behaving and thinking are. Because this is what determines my personality. This is what determines who I am and what my character is. You become according to how you think and emote and act today. You not only can change that, but you are responsible for your Christian growth. The New Testament makes this clear on practically every page. None of us are stuck. None of us are locked into a fatalistic world in a hopeless condition. The good news of the gospel is that there's always hope. There's always room for change, that we can start establishing a new track record at any time. This is what repentance is all about. Repentance refers to the idea of reprogramming, as we would speak of it in the computer age. Repentance means that we change the programming so that we change what comes out. This is always a saving, redemptive possibility where the gospel is concerned. There's nobody who's beyond hope. As long as there's life on earth, there's hope. We can make decisions and choices that will bring about a turnaround in the way that we live. Not just turn over a new leaf, but turn up with a new life, the God life, given to us by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he who helps us with this. We can tap the power of habit. We can make our habitual responses work for us. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, habits are first cobwebs and then cables. I love that statement. It's just so very true. First a cobweb that can be easily brushed aside and broken, you hardly would notice it. And then it becomes like a little piece of thread, and then it becomes a little piece of string, and then it becomes a bigger piece of string, and then it's a small rope and a bigger rope, and eventually it's an iron cable, and you think, well, I can't change this. This is a part of me. But it didn't start out that way. and we can get out of it if we choose to. God has built into us this capacity. Those cables can either pull you down or hold you up, depending on what the habits are that you choose to keep. This is the first word of the gospel, that change is possible. It alerts our minds to the possibility of growth. It stabs our minds awake to realize that even our mental responses have become habitual and that we need to rethink in a more godly direction. And then the gospel turns the light toward the mental prisons that we have constructed for ourselves. The gospel informs us that our automatic thoughts and beliefs are not always absolutely correct according to what God's word said. Even though our responses feel absolutely correct, they feel like the truth, if they don't line up with what the Bible says about them, then they're not true. Habit reformation begins with a renewal of our perceptual habits. As long as we stay in the thinking ruts we're in, we cannot develop that new mind that the Apostle Paul wanted so badly for us to develop. So I have a few suggestions tonight on what to do about our habits, and especially how to form some new habits. The first thing is that we need to become aware of the things that we habitually do and think and feel. This is why I say make a list. Make a list of all the habits that you can possibly think of that you have. Habits of doing, habits of thinking, habits of feeling. The largest part of the power of our habits comes from their automatic nature, as we have suggested. I unconsciously repeat the same response over and over again. And I must realize that this is a habit and that this is a response and it can be changed if it needs to be changed. I must first make those responses conscious. I have to realize what I'm doing. Become aware of the thoughts. Become aware of the triggers that set off the automatic patterns. This is true especially with emotional habits, I think. Emotional habits. I need to start by identifying the habitual moods that I usually live in, and then practice becoming aware of my thoughts prior to and during these moods. You feel what you feel because of what you think, and what you think may or may not be true. And if you think something that's not true or that is a little skewed, then your feelings about it may be skewed as well. It's your cognitions that create your emotions. First, you have to think the thought. You have to register the information, and then the feeling is based on that information that you have registered. But if you've registered something that wasn't quite right, then you have a feeling that's based on a lie that you've told yourself. And we tend to do this in many, many situations, I think. In order to control the emotional pattern, I have to alter the believing pattern. I have to believe what the Bible says and only what the Bible says. And many times I think we have been handed things by previous generations or just things by friends or handed patterns of belief just from the world or things that we saw on TV that are not quite in accordance with what the Lord teaches us in His Word. So we have these false beliefs, and then we have negative emotions that are based on those false beliefs. We need to change the beliefs, and we can change the emotions and alter the believing pattern that creates those thoughts. Once you have become aware of all of your habits, then give yourselves motives, give yourself incentive to change. Incentive is very important if we're trying to change anything. List the disadvantages, and I suggested actually doing this on paper, just for yourself personally, nobody else ever needs to see it. But on paper, at least it's more orderly for me to try to think that way. List the disadvantages of the habit that you're trying to change, and write a list of advantages of learning a better habit. Here's the habit that I have. Here are the disadvantages of it. Here's the habit I want to create and adapt to. And here are the advantages of doing that. List, for example, the disadvantages of not studying the Bible. Maybe you've just never developed the habit of studying the Bible, and so you find yourself getting older and you still haven't learned the Word of God like you hoped you would and like maybe you thought you would when you were younger. List the disadvantages of not studying the Bible. List the disadvantages of overeating or pitying yourself. And let the aversion and the disgust and the anger move you to reject the way of life that you've chosen. Motivation is just really paramount in rehabiting. And then also, we need to decide. Once we know that we need to change a habit, we need to make a decision to change that habit. This is resolution. resolve which changes you're going to make. You might not want to change everything at once. You might decide, this is the most important thing, this is the habit I'm going to work on changing right now. Resolve when you're going to do that, resolve how you're going to do that. I suggest that you not put it off. I suggest also that you mention it to somebody who's close to you. You don't have to go public with it totally, but mention it to somebody who's close to you, maybe a spouse or other loved one or a friend, that you're going to work on trying to change this habit, and ask them to hold you accountable to this. Ask them to ask you how the changing of this habit is going. This type of thing enables you to get going and to keep going when the going gets rough. Remember that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and we all have periods of double-mindedness. So make your decision in prayer and stand by your decision through thick and thin, and don't waver. Remember what James says about the man that wavers. Not a good thing. Since habits are learned, they're also unlearnable. It's not always a pleasant process, but it is doable, and the rewards are great. You're going to love it when you get that habit changed. So prod yourself, drive yourself, kick yourself. It's the only way. It can be done. It should be done. You'll like yourself better when you get it done, or even when you're in the process. Do you realize you're in the process right now of losing weight? Every time you exhale, you lose a little weight. My wife has a scale, and I never had paid much attention to it before I had that intervention done on me, but it measures pounds in a fifth of a pound, and I found that I could control it. I love the idea that I was totally able to control that, that when I would, I don't know if I should even say this publicly, but even by urinating, I could lose weight, and I would drink a little water, and I would gain weight. I could control this, and see, I could go walk a certain amount of time and come back, and I had lost a certain amount of weight. It was totally within my control. You're not going to gain weight unless you put something in your mouth and chew it up and swallow it, and it's totally within your control, and so this is just the opposite of hopelessness. It is totally within the purview of the decisions that we make, and that's true of all of these habits. They're learned, they're unlearnable. So we need to move. Once we have made this decision, we need to act on it immediately. Consciously begin to act on your decisions. There's no point in putting this off. Practice your new thinking, your new emoting, or your new behavior for 30 to 40 days without fail. This is the way we develop a habit. We do the same thing for 30 to 40 days. People are different. Some people can do it in 21 days. Some people it takes the full 40 days. Few people does it take more than 40 days to establish a new habit of thinking or emoting or acting, behaving, whatever it is that you're trying to change. This is the time frame required for making a new response into a habitual pattern. After you've done it for 40 days in a row, then if you don't do it, it's going to seem like something is missing in your day. Even if it was something you didn't like when you started out. It's amazing how adaptable God has made us to be and how quickly we can even sometimes begin to enjoy something that in the beginning was just an abhorrent thing to us. I've got a treadmill in my office which I used years ago, and it's just sat there for quite a while, and I hadn't used it for a long time. Our younger son came in from school, from being away at school one time, I don't know, about a year and a half ago or so, and I told him I hadn't been using it, and he asked me a question that was only three words long. Where's your discipline? He said. And I thought, that's an excellent question. Where is my discipline? Well, if I discipline myself to do that for 40 days, I'll have a habit. And once you've got habit working for you, you can just roll along with this. So much easier to do what you know you need to do once you've made a habit of it. 40 days is probably the longest time. I mean, that's the difficult time to get going on one of these things. With every repetition of this new response, you're setting in force new neural pathways in your nervous system, and it becomes physically ingrained in your being. Now, the thing that you're going to try to cut off, the habit you want to get rid of, personally, I suggest on that you don't try to just taper off, but just cut it off. Now, maybe it's different for you. I don't know. Everybody is different. But I suggest with most bad habits that we just cut it off immediately and take the hit that we have to deal with from doing that. I mean, the way our bodies are going to recriminate us and say we're not treating them fairly. Keep under your body and bring it into subjection, like the Apostle Paul said. Just cut the bad habit off. Don't be like the man who had such pity on his dog, he needed to cut the dog's tail off, but he wanted to be merciful to the dog, so he cut the tail off 1 inch at a time, just so it'd be little by little. Isn't that awful? That's an awful illustration, but it sticks in my mind. If the tail needs off of there, just cut it off. Don't taper it off. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Expect that and go on. Stand up to the temptation to excuse yourself just this one time, end quote. Don't feed yourself that line. Never give in to this. You won't like yourself, and you won't be accomplishing what the Lord wants you to do. New habits form just the same way the old habits form, through repetition. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorted in more than one occasion, more than one person. Paul said, exercise thyself unto godliness. This takes some exercising. Godliness does not come naturally to anybody. Godliness is something that has to be worked on. Those great Christian characters that you and I know, they got there through a process of work, of hit and miss, and over time they eventually found out what would work for them. They didn't just fall into it. There are no instant athletes. There are no instant godly people. It takes time and practice and work and a lot of perseverance. The Apostle Paul said in the Colossian letter, Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men. When you're developing this new habit, do it heartily. Go for it with all you can. Seize on every opportunity to act on every resolution that you decide on. You know, when you have a resolution and you have the feeling of something that needs to be done and you don't act on that, you just let it evaporate into the air without acting on it. Say you wanted to do something nice for somebody. Maybe you wanted to send somebody a card. You know that this person liked cards and you wanted to send them a card. Maybe they've had an event in their life that you think they'd like to have a card about. So you have this thought in your mind, I would like to send them a card, and then you don't do it. You are hurting yourself in more ways than one there. First, you didn't do that, but you are also making it easier to slide the next time. We have a song in the Red Songbook that says, each victory will help you, some other to win. It took me years of singing that before I figured out that is really true. Every time you win a little battle by forcing yourself to do something that you know needs to be done, then it makes it easier for you to do the right thing the next time. You are slowly habituating yourself to act on these good thoughts that you have. So if you let it just evaporate, let the thought evaporate without bearing practical fruit, that's worse than just a chance loss. It makes it easier for us to miss the next chance and the next one as well. We should never allow ourselves to have a positive emotion without expressing it in some kind of an active way. Let it be the least thing in the world, like saying a pleasant word to an old lady in the grocery store or to your own grandmother. If you have the impulse to do something, just a kind word for somebody, be sure you do that thing. Don't let yourself off the hook without doing that. Do not let it fail to take place once you have the thought of doing that good thing. Even if it's the least thing in the world, even if you have to put it on your list of things to do because it's so minor, be sure that you do the thing you had the good impulse to do. This is very much like the first chapter of James, the person that hears the message but doesn't act on it. You have this impulse, you hear it, the message in your mind that's been placed there by the Word of God, but then you don't act on it. James says that this is a terrible thing. You look in the mirror, you forget what you look like, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein and doeth it, he shall be blessed in his deed. You got to act on it. That's the person who really finds the benefit here. The one who will be blessed in his deed, by acting, he will find this happiness. If we let our emotions, our good tendencies, just evaporate, they get into the habit of evaporating. So we need to move on the decisions that we make. Do something about what you think, what you decide, and what you feel, and do it as soon as it's reasonably possible for you to do that. Structure your life for change. If you get serious about making changes in your habits and therefore your character, structure your entire life for that to the greatest extent of your ability. Reduce the triggers that set off the old automatic thoughts and behaviors. That may mean something as simple as keeping sweets out of the house, if that's a nemesis for you, or staying away from certain places. If you know that every time you're in a certain place, you are drawn into sin, then try to stay out of that place. If you know that every time you're around certain people, you're drawn into their bad habits, then be around some other people who don't have those habits. Be around some people who have some good habits and let them influence you for good. Structure your entire life for change to the extent that it's possible for you to do that. Structure your activities, your surroundings, your associations. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Good associations tend to produce good. Structure your life so that it's all consistent with your values and the objectives that you have set for yourself. Habits, by their very nature, tend to exert a conserving power. In other words, once a habit is established, it just tends to keep rolling. It develops its own momentum. They stabilize our life. They steady our life. They keep us moving in a well-ordered groove. They keep us away from things that are new or novel or unique or original. That's the power of habit. This explains why once a habit is established, it's so terribly hard to break. Once it is into a cable, it can be a real issue. And I sympathize and empathize with you both if you're trying to break a bad habit. I have the profoundest respect in the world, for example, for people who have had a drinking problem and now they are free from that and they're helping other people to get free from it as well. My hat, if I had one, would be off to those people. And there are many such examples we could use of people who decide to make a change and get out of that groove that they had established for themselves. When you're breaking a bad habit, you need to expect discomfort. I touched on this a moment ago, but I didn't expound on it, and I want to stress this point. We need to expect discomfort, and then we won't be surprised by the problems. And here's another thing. You may have lapses where you fall off the wagon, as it were, whether it's a drinking issue or anything. Do not use a lapse as an excuse for a binge. If you have a lapse, don't kill yourself over that. Just climb back up on that wagon as soon as you can and go on with what your resolution was, what your decision was. Just take your lapses in stride if and when they happen. We're all probably going to have those sometimes. By all means, don't let them be used as excuses for a binge. Oh, well, I've done this now, so throw the whole project out the window. You know what that is? That's perfectionism. And so often in life, perfectionism militates against the concrete good. Perfectionism helps us to procrastinate because, well, I'm not going to get the job done right perfectly anyway, so why even start? As long as I don't start, I won't make any mistakes. That's perfectionism, and it does not help us. Sometimes we need to accept a B+ instead of an A, just to be able to get a certain job done on time and in a manner that is acceptable, and then go on to something else. Acknowledge the urges that are moving you toward that old habit without acting on them. Just recognize them for what they are. In this way, you can stop identifying yourself with the old habit. That's not the me I want to be. I have this habit, but I'm making it so that it's no longer a part of me. And that frees you. It frees you to be the decider and do the deciding instead of letting your ever-fluctuating emotions decide for you. Remind yourself that the discomfort you're going through, especially during that 40-day period of time, represents a stage in the healing process and that you won't always feel as you do now. Once you get rid of the old habit, you've established the new habit to take its place because you don't want to leave a void in your life, then you're not always going to be miserable as you are when you're trying to break the old habit. And finally, as I draw this to a close, we need, as we're trying to rehabit, develop better habits and get rid of old habits that are no good, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the whole armor of God. There is no point in the Christian trying to do this rehabiting on his own or by herself. Think of the Lord as helping you. Think of the Lord as helping you because He promised to and He wants to and He will. So think of Him as helping you. You don't have to do it alone. Be strong. We are not here to play, to dream, to drift. We have hard work to do and loads to lift. Shun not the struggle. Face it. 'Tis God's gift. Be strong. It matters not how deep entrenched the wrong, how hard the battle goes, the day how long. Faint not. Fight on. Tomorrow comes the song. In the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul prayed for the brethren in Ephesus that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to see how wonderful the love of God is that passes all understanding and knowledge, that you may be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart, He flooded your heart and gave you a power, gave you an ability that comes to you directly from God. Recognize that for what it is. It's not up to you to do all this changing alone. He wants to help you, and he will help you with this. The Holy Spirit is a strengthening feature, according to the Ephesian letter, chapter 3. No wonder the Apostle Paul says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. With God's help, you can, you must, and you will change your habits for the better. If you're outside of Jesus Christ tonight, you may have a lot of worldly habits, but the Lord can change those for you. You need to come to Jesus Christ in simple trusting faith, accepting him on his own word in his own terms. Take him seriously. Repent of your sins. Confess him. Be immersed in water for the remission of those sins. If we can assist you tonight in this or in anything else you want to bring to the brethren here as we close this message about habits, start a new life. Come to Jesus as we stand and sing. Come to the front.